Amen. I want to give special thanks to the musicians for working with us and being there for the rehearsals and coming in with a good spirit about everything. Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to give God praise because He is great, and as they say, greatly to be praised. Amen. So, you know, we came to a special week this week. I would say every week is special. I thank God for bringing us thus far. And I am very blessed about looking forward to the dedication service of the Dr. A.L. Hamilton CDC.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody sent us a picture of Dr. Hamilton to put on the brochure. Amen. We thank God for that.
Amen.
And so it blessed me just to look at him and see his face, amen, there, because I think of him and all he did to establish St. Timothy, amen. We'll have more words about that later on. But right now I want to talk with you on a subject as we prepare. You know, we were doing some teaching on the giving, and since we have come into this Passover season, we take a turn here today to discuss some things pertaining to the doctrine of the resurrection. And this is the time of year when we reflect on what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, for the world, not just for us. And but I'm glad he did it for us. I'm going to have to speak specifically and say I'm glad he did it for me.
All right. Me too.
Amen. Because he is worthy to be praised, and I can never praise him enough. Amen. Because I know where I had been, and I know where he has taken me.
Yeah.
And he has already shown us where we're heading.
Yeah.
Amen. And give you the insight to be able to see it. We embrace those things by faith.
Yes.
Amen. And so when God opens up your mind to understand who he is and gives you the revelation of his word, and he gives you his plan, he unfolds his whole plan for you. That it really blesses you to help you walk in the walk of faith. Amen. And so I'm going to talk to you today from a different topic today and also on next Sunday. Of course, we are going to be blessed on Friday with the visitation of seven ministers who are going to come in and bless us for Good Friday. So I'm just kind of preparing your mind for that, that you may want to invite neighbors, friends, relatives, enemies, whoever you want to invite, tell them to come in, because this will be the place to be on Good Friday evening at 6 o'clock. Amen. I even heard a rumor that there's going to be some good vittles going on. I heard from some of the sisters there today. Yes, you know, so you don't want to miss it. This will be the place to be right here. Yes, indeed. And we're going to celebrate that day when it was a dark day on the earth that day, but it was a bright day in heaven. Amen.
Oh, yes, it was.
And it was a bright day for those whose eyes were open to understand what God was revealing when he gave his son.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. So today we're going to reflect on a little bit of that, because there is a great question that goes forth in the world. The world has this kind of a question, and maybe you have even been asked a question of this sort. Somebody ever say to you, if you were explaining to them anything about Christ and salvation, has anybody ever said to you, well, why do you need Jesus? I had a kid ask me that one time. And I had the questions were lingered in my mind. Why do you need Jesus, they said. You know, they asked it as a question. It was an interrogative, if you will. They wanted to know. Now, so some people who practice other things that they call religion, they may ask you, why do you need Jesus? You know, and usually you won't draw fire from a crowd until you mention Jesus. Because everybody likes to talk about God. We've said that. But when the question, why you need Jesus, comes up, we want to talk about that and just address that a little today on this Palm Sunday 2016. Now, and before I go on, I would be remiss if I didn't say that every time this season comes around, it reminds First Lady and I that it's another year has passed. Because we came right around this time a couple of years ago. So every time it comes around, we're reminded of another year in service to God.
Yes.
Amen. And so I'm thankful for that milestone that we're coming up to it here in the next week or so. And so as we prepare ourselves for this coming season, and you all know I have to say, which is erroneously called Easter, in the King James Version of the Holy Bible. That's the only place you find that word. And people have built all kinds of stuff around the concept of Easter, which is actually an extract from Ashtaroth, which was a pagan goddess. And I don't ever know how that got associated, other than from the fact that it was in the King James translation. And it was a mistranslation of the word Pascha. P-A-S-C-H-A would be English letters somewhat equivalent to what the Greek is. And that word is translated Passover everywhere in the Bible except in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 4. And so I have to mention that because I myself have been convicted by God to speak the truth. And you know what? If somebody tried to change something else into something that was ungodly, they would fight you tooth and nail about it. But sometimes we have this phenomenon, and I believe this is what I call a sacred cow in the church. It's been in there so long, people just don't trip off of it. But I need you to understand the real word is Pascha, which is Passover. And that is the actual word that the Greek translation has, basically, when it was rendered in the original tongue. It's Passover. And the reason being, Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is the one that makes it possible for the death angel,
yes,
which is God's executioner, who will render judgment as he did in the days of Israel in the land of Egypt, mm-hmm, upon everyone that did not put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel.
Yes.
And so it's the fulfillment of that which was foreshadowed in the days of the exodus of the children of Israel. And so to cheapen it with some pagan goddess name, I'm not willing to do that.
All right.
And I don't care how many churches are doing it, and if the Pope said it or whoever else, you're wrong. I'm going to tell you that.
Right.
And you know you're wrong if you're really a scholar, because you studied the text and the text says Passover.
That's right.
And so I'm going to just leave that alone right there. And I don't care who's doing it, how long they've been doing it, and what they say. Check the text. If I'm wrong,
preach,
somebody rebuke me. There you go. And so I'm done, because I've checked it in all the best manuscripts, and the word is Passover. See, and so Jesus said, the truth will make you free.
Yes.
I want to be free. I don't know about
me
you.
Too.
I want to be free from tradition. I want to be free from hogwash,
yes,
nonsense,
yes,
my own self, my own way of thinking.
Yes.
I want to be free from all of that.
Yes.
So I need the truth.
Amen.
Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. I need to be free. There's a lot of stuff I'm still not free from. I don't know about you. Maybe your life is totally pristine and you got it all together. But in my life, there's some stuff I want to be freed from.
Me too.
See, there's some stuff, and I'm going to have to continue in his word. That's what he said. And you know, I get some gratification from that, because that means he already knows that there's stuff that I'm struggling with. We looked at Peter this morning struggling with faith.
Oh, yes.
And you know what? The apostles struggled with it throughout their ministry.
Yes, they did.
But God didn't stop using them. That's what I want you to see.
That's right.
You know, the devil will tell you, you know what? He told Peter that night, go on out there. You know you didn't dog Jesus. Just get it over with. Just go on and go back to fishing, because that's all you really qualified for.
Yeah.
And Peter believed it, and he went and took all the disciples and went back fishing.
Yes, they did.
Remember that? The night when Jesus had been risen from the dead. They said he'd been seen several times.
Yeah.
His faith still was not strong. He said, you know what, this preaching stuff is nothing but a lot of trouble. Every time you do it, people start hating on you. And look, see what they did to Jesus. Let's just forget it. Let's go back. You know what, we're professional fishermen. We know how to do that. Let's just go back to what our profession is. People like me saying, I'm going to go back to Lambert. I'm so tired of all this preaching. Let me get on back out there and work on the electric. No. Uh-uh. See what I'm saying? Jesus told him when he saw him, and he was not having a successful night fishing. In Luke chapter 5, he told him, he said, Simon, he said, cast your nets out there. He said, no, Lord, you don't get it. I'm a professional fisherman.
Yeah.
You're a carpenter.
Mm-hmm.
We've been out here all night, haven't caught a thing.
Yeah.
Yep.
We're cleaning the nets. Can't you tell that this is the phase where we clean the nets and put it away and we go back tomorrow?
Yeah, yeah.
He's thinking in his mind, you don't know nothing about no fishing. But he was God. He said, okay, Jesus must have looked at him some kind of way like, I don't know what made him say. He said, nevertheless, at your will, I'll throw a net out there. And he reluctantly threw a net out. A net. And the Lord filled it up, and he saw the net vibrating. It got to shaking the boat. He grabbed that net and started pulling it in. It was so heavy, the boat started to sink. like, wow. And he fell at Jesus' knees and said, he said, depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. Because he knew he could see clear all the way down to the bone. I don't have nothing to do with you because I know you can see right through me. You know, and I'm no good to work with you. I might be like these stinking fish. I'm more stinking than they are. So just go away, please. Just go away. Don't let me be involved with you. Jesus said, Simon, he said, come and follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. See? And so he had to strengthen him right then and there from the beginning. And from that point, Peter went and followed Jesus. Then when it got to the end and the plot thickened, as we looked at this morning, this has a little to do with our lesson today. The plot got thick when they started to close in on Jesus. Jesus was trying to prepare them because nobody in their mind could fathom that God would come in the flesh and then have to be spit on, mocked and ridiculed, tried by people that he had created, and found guilty and nailed to a cross. And you're supposed to be the Messiah. Who would let that happen? How can that? That's oh man, I don't even know. That's scandalous. It's scandalous to think that God would get in the flesh and you people who he made would find fault with you and it would be, you find you guilty of something you didn't do. Even after the courts, you went through our court system and the judge said, not guilty, let him go. Three times, not guilty, let him go. Not guilty, no fault, no fault, no fault. Pilate said, let him go. The people said, if you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar's.
Yep.
The folks who were all high and lofty about their position. You know, that's why you don't shouldn't think so much of your position to the point that it stops you from being a child of God.
All right. Amen.
And so they said, well, you know, if you let him go, you are no friend of Caesar's. They put pressure on him. Had him between a rock and a hard place, as they like to say. So Pilate said, okay, whatever. He said, let me try another technique here. I know some crowd control technique. Bring that slimy Barabbas in here. I can let one go. You know how y'all let one go at your feast every year? Which one you want, Jesus or Barabbas? They said, give us Barabbas, but crucify him. See, they demanded that the thief, who they knew was a crook, a murderer,
right,
a lecherous dude,
yes,
had a bad reputation. They said, let him go, crucify him. Because he ain't trying to compete with us up at the temple. He out there minding his business, raping and robbing and doing all that stuff. Let him go. But this one here, he been bothering us. Coming up here teaching doctrine that opposes our doctrine. See, that's how they were. That's what religious people will do to you.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? And so they were more concerned about their position. And you'll see this because the reason, you know, they were probably thinking, why do we need Jesus? He ain't no good. That's what they thought. They couldn't imagine that he was God.
No way.
There's no way. How could you be coming in like you coming? Why aren't you like us, walking around in festal robes and sprinkling holy water? You're supposed to be God. You know? But you come like an everyday average old dude, and we don't believe you. Even though all the miracles he said spoke volumes about who he was. Who can give sight to the blind? Lay hands on a dead man and tell him to get up, and even speak to a dead man without touching him. Say, Lazarus, come forth. Who could do that? And they roll back the stone, and here's this man been dead for 4 days. Had already started to decompose. And he gets up in this 100 pounds of aloe and spices, looking like a mummy dragging his way out, trying to get out. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Because you're going to kill him again if you don't get him out of that stuff. Because he's in there breathing. He's alive. You know, and all of that, and they said people hated him because he did that. But what I want you to see in answer to this question, why you need Jesus? We're going to take a look at some text here. This is a favorite one for this time of year. I love it all year round. I sometimes just print it and put it in my pocket. Isaiah 53, these 12 verses from the gospel, as I call it, and Dr. Hamilton always liked to say the gospel of Isaiah. We call it that because it projects the coming of Messiah in a very profound way. So we're going to listen to this today. I'm going to ask the deacons to read Isaiah 53 verses 1 to 12. And then a New Testament text that we can wrap our thoughts around from the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, verses chapter number 3, verses 10 to 14. Listen carefully to the holy and inerrant word of God.
Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer, he is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. But his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Amen. May God bless the reading of the Old Covenant and now for the New Testament.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Amen. The reading of the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us have a word of prayer. Eternal God, we bless and praise you, Father. We just thank you for your word that we have heard. Lord, and you said that the word that you speak to us is spirit and it is life. And so, Father, we just ask you today, God, take away any barriers in our minds and our thoughts. Help us to draw closer to the cross, Lord, that we might understand what you did for us, Lord. And when the question is asked why you need Jesus, that we will give the answer. Oh God, to whosoever should ask. And Father, we pray for deeper, richer understanding in this season as we come to the time of the Passover, the real, final Passover that ratified everything that you had said in the law and the prophets. And we thank you that you said in your word that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So bless us today to understand, God, what you have said and what the Spirit said to the churches, that we might apply it to our own selves, God. And we ask it in the righteous name of Jesus Christ. And as we go forth in his name, we ask that you help many understand what you have done, O God, and we give you the praise right now in the presence of the holy angels. We bless you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, the word says that God sends forth the holy angels as ministering spirits to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. That would include everybody who trusts in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So when the question comes, why you need Jesus? I had a kid ask me that one day. And I explained it to a little kid. He was from another country. He had six other brothers and sisters at home, and he came to our service. I think he was about 5 years old. He came in, he asked, why you need Jesus? And I explained it. And when he was getting ready to leave, he said, Pastor, I said, what? He said, I need seven Jesus. I said, seven Jesus for what? Like, why you need seven? He was talking about his other brothers and sisters at home. He said, I got some more of them at home. They need him too. I said, oh, I see. Okay, he got it. I said, that little kid got it. He asked, why you need Jesus? And I explained it to him. And when I got done, he said, I need seven. And so he understood there's other people in my life who need to know Christ.
Yes.
If what you say is so, he got it. It was such a simple message, this little kid understood it.
Simple faith.
That's what all it requires. Mm. But you know what? It should be the most profound thing that you have ever done, is to believe Christ. The Bible says Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So God gives us what we lack. You and I lack righteousness. We don't have what God requires. God requires absolute perfect holiness. And you know, I look at myself, I'm not able to tell you that I have absolute perfect holiness by myself apart from what Jesus did. And so I explained that to the young man, and it was something, he got it. The little kid got it, and he said he needed it for everybody in his family. And so we should all understand the simplicity of the gospel, yet at the same time, it is the most profound thing that you can ever take into your mind. And so when people do not understand the Bible, they do not even realize that they have a problem, first of all, that can only be fixed by God himself. And if they are informed about the problem of sin, when you tell them about that which is breaking any one of God's laws, if you broke any law of God's, even as simple as you shall not lie, you know, I don't know very many people who would say they never lie. For real. I mean, you know, even deception of any sort would be included.
Right.
And to, a lie seems to be very small compared to you shall not kill, doesn't it? You know what? But every person who kills, they say, did you do that? Would they say, oh no, not me. Not everyone. Some people confess, but I'm saying a whole lot of folks are incarcerated and they ask them, did you do that? Did you kill that woman? Oh no. Did you kill that man or whoever it is? And they lie. So a lie is so closely associated with the other things. You shall not steal. See, that we talked about that in our giving lesson that we had last week. You know what that means? That God gives you the right of ownership. If you are a steward, that's something he put you in charge of, and I don't have the right to take it from you.
Yes.
Or no one else. You see what I'm saying? So you shall not steal. That seems small compared to you shall not kill or you shall not commit adultery. See, God honors the institution of marriage.
Yes.
And so we go on and on with those, but the word tells you about the law that if you're guilty in one point, you've broken the whole law.
Yeah.
In other words, God will throw the book at you if you broke one. So with that being the case, we understand we have a problem. But how do you know that? You know it from reading God's word and from hearing the word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. Now the word convicts us when we first hear it because we know that sin is a problem.
Oh, yes.
But we even try to rationalize that and say, we claim that, well, you know, I keep most of God's laws. I only broke a couple of them. And we might go there, therefore, you know, so he should still not condemn me. People want to say, you know, if God weighs out the good and the bad, I only did a little stuff that wasn't right. And we try to get by like that. You know, but no. The law of the Lord is perfect, the Bible says. The law of the Lord is holy, just and good. It says if you break it in one point, you're guilty of the whole law, James says in 2:10.
Amen.
You see, so the Bible reveals the problem that we have, and therefore we can't get graded on the curb. He should just consider the good that I do and not look at the stuff I did that was bad and weigh it out on a scale. That's the way people think. But when you tell them the truth, it's like, whoa, boy, now you feel crushed. Because you go, well, who could ever be saved? If you have to keep the whole law, who could ever be saved?
Only Jesus.
Nobody but Jesus. There you go. So the question once again, why you need Jesus, comes again. So according to the law and the prophets, salvation is needed by all people and must be attained as a free gift from God in order for anyone to be declared righteous by God, our creator and sustainer. God has a high standard. No one could meet it.
No one.
Unless he made it so or possible for you to meet it.
Amen.
You see? And so he does. That's what God does. That's the reason why he came in the flesh. And his only begotten son executed his law perfectly on earth. And then the cross comes into mind because God has to punish sin.
Yes.
He can't allow sin to go unpunished.
No way.
So you and I who trust in Christ, it's not like people say, oh, you're getting away with murder if you murdered and you trust Christ and now you're saved.
Yeah.
And the answer is no, you're not. You see? Or if you lied, suppose all these people who lied, would God be an accomplice with a bunch of liars, adulterers, murderers, and thieves? No. Would he, and the worst part is, would he be accomplice with people who deny him and put other stuff before him? There's a whole lot of things people do. They put things before God. And he says, you shall have no other gods before me.
Yes.
I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And you shall have no other gods before me. But what stuff have we in our lives put before God? See, so we check ourselves carefully, we find out that we come up short in a lot of ways. So only by what Christ did can a person be made clean. And that's what we call the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ, his only son, has shown up at the proper time according to the law and the prophets and was delivered to the cross. And he did that of his own free will.
Yes.
For all who believe in him, from God's curse. There's a curse on the whole earth. God said to Adam when he sinned, the one sin, he said, cursed be the ground for thy sake.
Amen.
And he told a woman, in pain shall you bring forth.
Yes.
And all of that because of what she did. And then he put on the serpent, on your belly shalt you go. And thus shalt you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He announced the gospel to the devil. That's amazing, isn't it? The first time the gospel went forth, he was speaking to the devil. And the devil didn't even get it.
Nope.
1 Corinthians said that if he had understood what God said, he'd probably been thinking about that all the days until Christ came. Everybody who came, Satan had something to do with them being destroyed.
That's right.
If they came in God's name.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? And so no matter who came, that's why he tried to come to Jesus when he had fasted for 40 days and nights.
Right.
Catch him right now while he's weak.
Yeah.
If you be the son of God, then he started giving him questions.
Yeah.
Command that these stones be made bread.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he said, but it's written, Satan, that man shall not live by bread alone. So Jesus kept going back to the word, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
See, and so he said, well, you know, let me take you up here. You want to be popular. You want people to know who you are. Took him up to a pinnacle on the temple of the temple, said, throw yourself down, for it is written that he shall give his angels, as we said, charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And in their hands shall they bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. See, Jesus said, but it's also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus knew the word, and he did combat with the devil by his knowledge of the word. The devil said, okay, that ain't good enough, took him up a little higher. Notice how the devil started down here, then he takes you up a little higher, and he takes you up a little higher. He's trying to get you up higher in the wrong way.
Yes.
He took him up to an exceeding high mountain, the Bible says, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That was probably trickery of some sort, because he was able to show him future kingdoms and all of that. Told him, all these will I give unto you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus told him, be gone, you devil.
Yes.
Because you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.
Amen.
Now he was letting the devil know, you know what, eventually you're going to bow down to me. You
yes,
sucker,
he will.
You. That's my translation. You know, I'm not bowing down to you, because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that I'm the Lord, and you're going to bow down to me.
That's right.
He didn't say all that, but I mean it was implied. He told him, get going, hit the road.
Mm-hmm.
So you know what you ought to do when the devil comes to you with some hogwash? Do the same thing. Hit the road, dude. Get going. Get behind me. See, because if you get back there, you're going to have to deal with goodness and mercy. Because they're following me all the days of my life. So So get back there and let goodness and mercy work on you. You see what I'm saying? And so the fact is, we need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that God has sent. He alone has received and defeated death even, which is the penalty for sin. Now what I wanted to say is that there is a justice involved in the cross on the side of God. And that's what Isaiah tells us here. When we look at this text in Isaiah 53, we'll be done here in just a minute. Isaiah 53, Isaiah has repented himself back in chapter number 6. Remember that? He said, woe is me, for I am undone, he told, after he saw a vision of God. When he saw that there was the year King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord, the train of his robe filled the temple, the house was filled with smoke. He said, woe is me. This is an awesome thing here because I'm in front of the true God. I'm undone. I'm not ready.
Yeah.
You know, and he was the prophet. The prophet of God was not done, unrighteous, and he knew it. So he began to confess. God sent the angels, as we said. The ministering spirit came from the altar with a live coal and touched his mouth and said, this has touched your lips and your sin has been forgiven and your iniquity is taken away. God has always been into the business of redemption. And saving people if they confess their sin.
Right.
Isaiah confessed his sin. God sent an angelic messenger to touch his mouth with a coal from the altar, which is the place of sacrifice, and said, I've heard your sin. I've taken away your sin.
Yes.
And so then he said, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? He said, here am I, Lord, send me. Now here in 53, Isaiah is about to close out his prophecy. He has a few more chapters left, and he asked the question, who has believed our report? God, we've been preaching a long time. Who has believed it? You know, a lot of the people were getting worse and worse and worse. You might think that about our culture. People are getting worse. Stuff's not getting better. You hear about more heinous stuff every day. Then you got people like we got running for offices who are kind of way different than anybody ever was before.
Yes.
Like, boy, where did these people come from? And how do they get a platform now to try to think that they can run the whole country and the world? And so we're probably feeling like Isaiah. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That means who has God's power in their life? The ones who believe God have God's power in their life. You know what? I need God's power in my life.
Me too.
So I need to trust him and believe him in everything. And then he gives this amazing prophecy about Messiah, for he shall grow up before him, before God the Son grows up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, speaking of the way he was mauled and the way he appeared.
Yes.
And that when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. The way they beat Christ was a crying shame, is the best I can say. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Have you ever seen somebody so beat up that you just couldn't look at it, you turned your head? It was such an ugly scene.
Yes.
We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We said, boy, God must be really letting you go through something, dude. You must really offended God if they're dogging you like they're doing. See, and the people didn't know what to think at that point when Jesus was there taking the blows from all those people for crimes that he never committed.
Yeah.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So he was taking it for us. It was justice being meted out to him for all who believe in him. See that? So he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for iniquities. His chastisement was for our peace, and by his stripes we are healed. See that? He took all that for me and you. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We haven't been doing the right stuff. You know, we're guilty. We keep running, going every which way, doing our own thing, while he was on his way doing nothing but trying to satisfy God for us.
Amen.
And everyone has turned aside to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, speaking of Christ, the iniquity of us all. He took our entire defective nature and put it on Jesus and allowed him to suffer punishment for it, so that the justice of God could be met.
Amen.
See? And so it's not like you're getting away scot-free. Jesus took the blows for you.
Right.
So why do you need Jesus? Because he cast all your sin up on him, and he bore his your sin and mine in his body on the tree, Peter said.
My Lord.
See, that Isaiah had prophesied it here.
Yes.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He took it all, no matter, and didn't complain all the way through. See that? Verse number seven. He is bought as a lamb. He was the Lamb of God, bought to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He took the blows for me and you without a word. He was taken from prison and judgment, and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. See that? So he was receiving it for us. And he made his grave with the wicked. That was the two thieves hung on either side of him. And with the rich in his death, that was Joseph of Arimathea, who gave him his burial place to be laid in while he was dead. But because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He never told a lie, never did anything wrong. No violence. See that? Yet it pleased the Lord. This verse 10, you ought to write that down. This is how God was satisfied in order to accept somebody like me, because he was pleased with the work of Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, see that? An offering for my sin. He shall see his seed. That's people who will be born again. He shall prolong his days. In other words, he's even going to give time. That could be a prophecy of the church age. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. God is still in charge, no matter what it looked like.
Still in charge.
No matter who's on Capitol Hill.
Yeah.
No matter who's in D.C.
Right.
No matter who's in the Kremlin.
Yeah.
No matter who's in Jeff City or City Hall.
Right.
Doesn't make a difference. The Lord is on is in charge.
Yes, he is.
And the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands if you trust him by faith.
Right.
He shall see the travail of his soul.
And
shall be satisfied. This is a definition of propitiation. God is satisfied by what Jesus did.
Yes.
That's why he is the propitiation for our sins.
Right.
And it says here, he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. That's where we get the pleasure of sharing that gospel. The good news. Because, amen. His knowledge, telling people the knowledge of the gospel, is how they are justified.
Yeah.
Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. For he has poured out his soul, see that?
Yeah.
Unto death. That's why Jesus said it is finished and gave up the ghost. And he was numbered with the transgressors, hung up there with people who were truly guilty.
Yes.
You see that? And made intercession. That's when he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. All of this is just profound to see the prophecy of that in the days before that Isaiah had written, hundreds of years before Christ was crucified. So Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this, and we'll be done here shortly. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse.
Yes.
You know why? Because you can't keep the law perfectly.
Right.
If you could, and if you break it at one point, you're guilty of the whole law, and the curse of God is upon you. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't do it all, it cannot save you. So the law will only condemn us because we have not done it all. From the womb to the tomb. That's how long you have to do it. You got to be righteous, do everything God said from the womb to the tomb. That's when you come in until you check out. So that means everybody want to know why you need Jesus? Because you have not done everything right from the womb to the tomb. First, it's a question, why do you need Jesus? And I'm telling you now the answer of why you need Jesus, a statement, is because he is the only one that can cover you and justify you in the sight of God. He is the only one that took the penalty for your sin.
Yes.
He is the only one that rose up out the grave to prove that he did it effectively and perfectly, and that God was satisfied. His resurrection is the proof that he himself was perfect. And so notice what Paul says here, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If you're really just, you have faith in God.
Right.
And the law is not of faith,
right.
But the man that doeth them shall live in them. And it says Christ has redeemed, that means to buy us back from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. See that? So are you under a curse? No. Not if you're in Christ. People have been saying this, and I'm going to just throw this in right here because I think it's a good point. You hear a lot of people talking about, oh, you're under generational curses. How many of y'all have heard that? You've heard that? And the sins of your family is coming upon you. Well, I want you to know the Bible says that is hogwash. Because he said that the son shall not be responsible for the sins of the fathers.
Amen.
Read Ezekiel. See, so everybody gets a clean slate when you come here. God is not holding you responsible for your father's sins. So there are no generational curses. I want to go on record saying that. That's ridiculous. It might be for folks that's lost, but Christ was made a curse for you. You know, he became a curse on the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree in order to impute to you perfect righteousness. Sometimes your perception of what kind of righteousness you have determines your actions.
Yes.
God says you got perfect righteousness. Amen. I gave it to you. My son suffered, was wounded, bled, and died, so I can declare you just like him. So don't denigrate the work of Christ.
All right. Amen.
That's, oh, you know, my father's sin was deeper than Christ. No, it wasn't. Oh, they kicked me to the curb when I was a baby. Well, you know what? You need to get in Christ.
Yes.
And don't discount Jesus Christ. He did everything necessary to make your life completely clean. And he satisfied God. Did you see that in Isaiah? God was fully satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. So he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He did hang, bleed, and die from the sixth to the ninth hour to give you and me perfect righteousness. This is the reason, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So God has given the Holy Spirit to everyone who trusts in Christ. So Christ Jesus, who is our Passover, gives us perfect fellowship with God Almighty, which cannot be attained any other way except by God's grace through faith alone. So in response to the question, why you need Jesus? I have briefly offered the explanation why you need Jesus. Because only his sacrifice has satisfied the wrath of God for as many as believe in him.
Yes.
He said, as many as believe him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. Even those that believe on his name.
Yes.
Amen. So if you're here today, this is Palm Sunday. This will be a great Sunday to be saved.
Yes, it is.
I remember when I went to church, after I had been out of the church for many years, it was on Mother's Day. Mm-hmm. It was almost like I was being born of another mother into a new family.
Yes.
And I remember that day very well. So if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, do it right now. It'll be the best decision you ever made. And if you are here, rejoice today in the fact that Christ has given you everything you need. And there's no flaw in it. That's the one thing you have to get in your mind. Don't let the devil or the flesh make you think what you received was inferior. What Jesus has given to everyone that believes in him is perfect holiness that you couldn't get from anywhere else. There's no other place you can get it. That's why you need Jesus. Now I answer that in a statement, not in a question. The reason why you need Jesus is because you can't be right in the sight of God without him. There's one way for you to be right. That is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He'll make your path straight. He'll be a lamp to your feet and a light unto your path. He'll show you how you ought to walk. Amen. We've done as God commands. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. Amen. We pray you got a good word from the Lord today that will carry you all through this season. Amen. And we're going to continue in that. It's always good to reflect on the cross.
Oh, yes, it is.
Because that is the place where our Savior was crucified and our debt was paid entirely.
Model.